Christ, our love, is with us. Gladness is his greeting. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning. Welcome to church. I'm so glad you're here. Who turned on the cold? What? Yes. Yeah, we got 5 more days of summer left, and I would like them to stay warm, please. Get every bit of summer out that we can possibly enjoy. But this will be the first week of fall, I think, or next week, the 21st or 22nd. It's coming. In today's gospel passage, we have a topic worthy of many sermons, and you will be glad to know that I'm not preaching all of them today. It could be worth a whole sermon series, though. It's the topic of forgiveness, which is an issue from which none of us is exempt. Neither are any of our societies on the planet. Jesus talks about forgiveness in exaggerated terms to help us imagine the expansiveness of God's forgiveness towards us. The main figure in his story today is forgiven 10,000 talents. That was worth more than a decade's worth of government revenue in that age. In our time, it would be in the billions. He, in turn, is owed an amount nowhere near that level, but neither is it inconsequential. It's about 3 months' pay. One would hope that in his receiving mercy and forgiveness, that he would, of course, be magnanimous as well. But he's not. He not only demands payment in full, he grabs his debtor by the throat. How tragic. It seems as if the flow of forgiveness got as far as him and then stopped. One of the things at stake in conversations about forgiveness is relationship. Jesus is expressing how it is that God relates to us. Through forgiveness, pardon, an unrelenting acceptance. And Jesus reflects on how we should therefore relate to others. There really can be no relating to others without forgiveness. It is such a necessary ingredient in relationship that Jesus just assumes it in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. How do you hear that phrase, forgive us as we forgive? We say it every week. We sing it every week. Do you hear a conditional quality to it? Forgive us as we forgive. We seem to be asking God to forgive us, our flaws, only to the degree that we're willing to forgive another. I don't think that's what Jesus meant. I don't think that's how God works. It makes God out to be only as good as I am. It imagines God measuring out only as much forgiveness for me as I am willing to produce for another. What I believe it means is something like this, that we can receive forgiveness only to the degree that we are forgiving. It's like saying, you can only see to the extent that you've got your eyes opened. If your eyes are closed, you can't see. If they're open, you can see. If you forgive, you are much better able to receive forgiveness. That's the conditionality of what Jesus teaches us to pray. Because without forgiveness, resentment thrives. You've probably heard the definition of resentment. It's like drinking rat poison and waiting for the other person to die. At some point or other in our lives, we all have to deal with resentment. Hopefully, it's on a scale of housekeeping. You know, that we have to sweep it away from our souls whenever it crops up. But sometimes a person has had a life so bitter, so damaging, that it is God who is resented. Or rather, it's God who's blamed. It's God's fault. God hasn't done anything wrong. But because the resentment needs to be addressed and dismantled, God may need to be forgiven. It only makes sense if we have a relationship with God as intimate as Jesus invites, God as parent, and we're in relationship. Relationships require forgiveness. We might need to forgive God from time to time. Because we love to blame others, even God, when things go wrong. We usually talk about forgiving those who have harmed us by some action, right? You know, a betrayal or a lie or we've been cheated out of something. But have you ever thought about the need to forgive someone just for who that person is? Kind of an interesting concept. Maybe that person has such a toxic outlook on life or such a dysfunctional personality that all we can do is write a blank check of forgiveness. There's a bonus to this. It forestalls judgment. It precludes the need to constantly rehearse in our minds all that person's faults and flaws and shortcomings. If we're willing to do this, this sort of blank check forgiveness, then we can move to gentle acceptance. Even if we choose not to have a relationship with that person, perhaps for our own safety or our own sanity. Though forgiveness is to relationship what a few quarts of oil are to your car, we do not have to relate to everybody. Relationship is optional. It's our choice. It's optional, but love is not. We are to love our neighbors and pray for our enemies. Who else is there? That covers everybody. There is no one exempt from our love. So I would be cautious about dismissing relationship, even while recognizing that in some cases it is advised. When forgiveness seems impossible, we can pray for God to help us to want to forgive. That's okay. You can pray that. In fact, there was someone who was rather practiced in that prayer. She was a Holocaust survivor and Christian. Her name was Corrie Ten Boom. You might have read one of her books. She was a Dutch watchmaker, but is best known for her book, The Hiding Place, because she and her family hid Jews from the Nazis during World War II, but they paid for their efforts. Corrie was imprisoned with her sister, Betsy, at Ravensbrück, one of the concentration camps. Corrie was released, but Betsy died there. When the war ended, Corrie began an intentional process of forgiving in her prayer life. And eventually, she believed she had discovered the only power that could heal the people of Europe. She traveled throughout her native Holland, as well as France and even Germany, preaching about the God who forgives. She writes about one preaching stint in Munich. She says, "It was a truth they needed most to hear in that bitter, bombed out land. And I gave them my favorite mental picture, maybe because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind. I like to think that where forgiven sins are thrown is the sea. Whenever we confess our sins, I said, God cast them into the deepest ocean, gone forever." Solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence. In silence, collected their wraps. In silence, left the room. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the crowd. One moment I saw him in overcoat and brown hat. The next, a blue uniform and visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor. The shame of walking naked past this man, leering. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, Corey said, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among thousands of women? But I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. "You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk," he was saying. "I was a guard there." No, he did not remember me. "But since that time," he went on, "I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fräulein." Again, the hand came out. "Will you forgive me?" And I stood there, I whose sins had again and again been forgiven and could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. Could this man erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. For I had to do it, I knew that. I knew it not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had run a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and horrible as that. And still I stood there with a coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. "Help," I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You, dear Lord, supply the feeling. And so, woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started at my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. "I forgive you, brother," I cried, "with all my heart." For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. That excerpt is from an article Corrie ten Boom wrote called "I'm Still Learning to Forgive," published in 1972, almost 30 years after the war. Maybe she wasn't still learning to forgive so much as she was keeping past forgiveness valid by not re-engaging with her woundedness. Wounds don't leave. Forgiveness heals them, but wounds remain a part of our history. I have never had to forgive on that scale. I hope I never have to. But I do know people who have. Mostly they're women whose bodies were violated in childhood by a trusted family member, often a father. And Corrie ten Boom is right. I have seen it. Those who forgive what was unthinkable move outside of their damage and live fulfilling lives. They become models of hope and redemption. We do not have to be defined or limited by our wounds. Those who do not forgive remain bitter and locked in bitterness. Not to forgive is to suffer endlessly the torment of yesterday, even as it devours the present and the future. Only forgiveness sets us free.